All right. Welcome. It's evening. That's why it's darker than Sunday morning. Okay. All right. Good to see you all. My name is Ulysses. I'm the pastor here at Renewal Church. Thank you. Really glad that you could join us for this Good Friday service. And just as I mentioned in my prayer, this is a night where many churches around the world gather together to remember the cross, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, for that won the forgiveness for everybody who'd believe in him of our sins. So there's nothing in the Bible that says we need to get together on Good Friday. It's not a thing that we are commanded to do as a church, but many churches do it because it's a wonderful time to gather together and to especially spend some time thinking about and pondering what Jesus has done for us. So I'm excited to share with you tonight. We are going to be having communion, of course, on Good Friday, which represents the body and the blood of Christ at the end of our sermon here. So these were outside in the welcoming area. If you didn't get one, you can slip out and grab one real quick, but we'll be taking this together. If you are a baptized believer, we encourage you to have this ready and to take this together. And then afterwards, we will be breaking our fast for all of you who are fasting over next door in the rec center for our dinner together, Good Friday dinner. So very excited to do that. But tonight, we're going to be looking at the book of John, chapter 13, verses 18 through 38. We are continuing in our series on the book of John. And if you were here this past Sunday, I just felt like it was really amazing that the passage we're talking about is, I think, very applicable to Good Friday, and actually a passage that I'd wanted to talk about over a year ago concerning Good Friday. So I think it's just really amazing how God works. And so we're continuing right in our series in the book of John. So right before this, just to give you the context here again, this is Thursday night, the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry before he goes to the cross. It's Thursday night. Jesus and the disciples are gathered together in the upper room to celebrate Passover together, the Jewish celebration of Passover. And they all get together. They're getting ready to have this meal. Nobody is there to wash anybody's feet, and their feet are dirty with the dung and the mud and the muck of ancient Palestine. And Jesus takes off his robe, puts a towel around his waist, and begins to wash his disciples' feet, which is just crazy. The God of the universe, the God who created all things, gets down on his hands and knees and washes the feet of his disciples. He does what the most menial work that servants would do in those days, cleaning feet. And he's told his disciples, if I, your Lord, your master, have served you in this way, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've done this as an example for you. And then he takes off the towel, he puts his robe back on, and he goes and he takes his seat again with the disciples in this Passover meal. So that's what just happened. That just happened. And now I'm going to continue here. We're continuing from verse 18. Jesus resumes talking to them and telling them about what he's doing and what's going to come. It says this in verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said to him, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. This is the word of God. So Jesus, after he washes his disciples' feet, after he tells them, "This is an example for you of what you need to do for each other, serving each other," he begins to talk about what is going to happen next. And he begins to talk about Judas. He starts talking about being betrayed by one person who is there. One among them would betray him. Now, everybody is probably just very shocked at this. His disciples hearing this are probably like, "What is he talking about? Who is going to betray him? Who's going to do it? Is it me? I certainly hope it's not me." "Oh, I know who it is. It's got to be Matthew, that tax collector. That guy, I knew. Why did Jesus pick Matthew? I never would have picked him." "Or maybe it's Peter, that hothead. I know he's going to do something and mess something up. He's going to put his foot in his mouth. He's going to betray Jesus somehow. He's going to do something wrong." I'm sure they're wondering, like, who in the world is going to betray us? So they're all there, probably like some crazy awkward silence about this, some real discomfort. And then Peter, it says he motions to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is probably John, the author of this gospel. Now, John was not vain, as in like he only loved me and he didn't love anyone else. It was probably John's way of saying, "I can't believe how much he loves me. Why would he love me? The grace of God. Man, I'm beloved by God." That's probably why he named himself that way. But Peter motions to John because John is right next to Jesus. And he's probably like, "Ask him who?" And so John, it says, he leans back against Jesus. So, you know, when they reclined at table, you know, so they did not, you got to get Da Vinci's Last Supper out of your head. There is no long table where everybody is facing nobody. First of all, that'd be weird. But there's no table at all. They did not sit at a table. They laid down. They reclined on their left hand, kind of like this, their elbow like this, this type of thing. There's like a cushion under their left hand. And they surrounded the food, and their legs were like going outward, right? Feet. Keep the feet away from the food. Kind of like a spiral, where their heads were towards the center around the food and their legs went outward like a spiral around it. So John was next to Jesus, and John was on Jesus's right. So he kind of like leans over like this and kind of, you know, very lovingly, like kind of puts his head in like Jesus's chest, something like this probably. And is like, "Lord, who is it? Who is it?" So, you know, he kind of whispers. I think he whispers to Jesus. I'll tell you why. And Jesus says to him, I believe Jesus also kind of whispered this or didn't say it loudly. He kind of went with John and he said, it's the one that to whom I give this piece of bread that I dip in that gravy, right? That I dip this morsel and I give it to that person. And then he did it and he gave it to Judas. Now John, I don't know what John's thinking. John's probably just like, I don't know what to think of this. This is so weird. Like, Jesus, you're saying Judas is going to betray you, and then you're calling it out? Does that mean, like, we should stop Judas, but you know this is going to happen? What is going on? I don't know about you, but I probably would have just been like, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to let things play out. I don't know what's going on. Now, I don't think any of the other disciples heard this, because Jesus says to Judas, what you're going to do, go out and do quickly. Now, John's thinking like, oh my gosh, is he going to betray Jesus? The other disciples thought he was going to run an errand. So that's why I think John whispered to Jesus and Jesus kind of whispered back to him. They didn't know that Judas was the one who Jesus was saying. And then Judas goes out. He leaves and everything goes in motion, right? Jesus had already said the hour has come, but now Judas goes to literally bring the religious leaders and soldiers with him to arrest Jesus. This is the night that Jesus would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the evening before Jesus goes to the cross on the next day, on Friday. The wheels are in motion. Now, there are a couple of things I want to talk about here. The title of my sermon tonight is A Tale of Two Betrayals. A Tale of Two Betrayals. And obviously, Judas has betrayed Jesus. There are a couple of things I want to point out and highlight from this about Judas's betrayal. The first thing is this, and I think this is really important. God wants us to know, Jesus wants his disciples to know, that Judas's betrayal did not take him by surprise. It did not take him by surprise. That everything was actually happening according to the sovereign will of God. That God was completely in control. He was never out of control, not even for one moment. This is why Jesus says, when he quotes Psalm 41, he who I shared my bread with has lifted his heel against me. Jesus is saying, this is going to fulfill that. He said to them, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas tells Judas, go and do your thing now. He wants the disciples to know that nothing has caught God by surprise. God has been sovereign and in control this entire time. And I'm certain that this was something that later on, as the disciples kind of, as everything unfolded, they abandoned Jesus, but later on they began to realize, oh my gosh, Jesus didn't know this was going to happen. He called it out. Everything was according to plan, and Jesus resurrected. He is alive again. God has completely been sovereign, in control this entire time. He wants them to know that Jesus was not surprised. Now, he wasn't surprised, but the second thing that I want to point out is that Jesus, even though he wasn't surprised, he was troubled. It says that his spirit was troubled, not because he was surprised, not because he was caught off guard, but he was troubled in his spirit. Why? You know, there's one other time that it says Jesus was troubled. It was just before this in chapter 12. It was when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and then Greeks began to come wanting to talk to Jesus. And Jesus, it says that Jesus was troubled. And he said, my hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Why was he troubled? Because the cross was so near. The cross was so close. He, the perfect, sinless, pure Son of God, was about to take the sins of all those who would believe in him upon himself upon the cross. He was about to take the judgment of God upon himself. Of course he was troubled. Not because he lacked faith, not because he was afraid, not because he was sinning, but he was troubled because he who knew no sin was about to become sin for us, for all those who would believe. He was agitated. He was disturbed. He was troubled in his spirit. Here again, it says that Jesus was troubled. I think it's because the cross is closer than ever, It's tomorrow for Jesus. But I also think he said this right after he said, one of you is going to betray me. I think Jesus is also troubled, not only because he's going to go to the cross, but because of how he is going to go to the cross. He's going to go to the cross treacherously at the hands of one of his own disciples. I think that's part of what troubled Jesus. You see, when David, in Psalm 41, when he said, he who shares bread with me has lifted his heel against me, what he's saying is, I was betrayed by a close friend of mine. Sharing bread represented intimacy, fellowship. He said, somebody close to me has turned against me, and it broke his heart. And what Jesus is saying here is that that's what's happening to me. That is what is happening to me. A close friend of mine is going to betray me. And that's why he acts this out. He takes a piece of bread. He says, John, it's the one I give this bread to. He dips it in the gravy and he gives it to Judas to fulfill what David said in Psalm 41. Why does he do this? Because Jesus was betrayed by somebody who was so close to him. One of his inner circle, one of the 12 disciples. You know, I was thinking about this. I was like, why? Why did Jesus have to go out like this? Why did he choose to do it this way? Why not, just like the religious leaders, grab a bunch of soldiers and just bust in, grab him, and arrest him? Or why not somebody who just saw Jesus and the disciples go to this upper room, report on him? I'm sure there are people all over, but I don't think they were hiding. Somebody could have said, I know where Jesus is, and they could have came and arrested him. Why this way? Why one of his closest friends? I believe the reason is because, you know, theologians have this word used to describe Jesus' time of earthly ministry. They use this word to describe it. They call it humiliation. What humiliation means when we're talking about Jesus is that everything that Jesus experienced in his earthly ministry from the moment that he was conceived was humiliation. That God would take on human flesh is a condescension, is a humiliation. That the God of the universe would experience hunger and thirst, tiredness, and pain was humiliation. That God would be rejected by the very people that he created, like John said in chapter 1, that is humiliation. That he would allow himself to be beaten, spat upon, have a crown of thorns put upon his head, to be scourged, and ultimately to be nailed to a cross like a common criminal, that is humiliation. And I think the reason that he was betrayed by a close friend is because Jesus experienced even humiliation in this area. He understood what it was like to be betrayed by somebody so close to you. In verse 30, when Judas went out, it said, and it was night. I don't think that's just talking about literal darkness and light. I think it's talking about a metaphorical night. It was dark. Jesus knew the darkness of deep, deep betrayal. Brothers and sisters, he understood what that was like. The psalmist said, prophesying about Jesus, Isaiah in chapter 53, he said, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew what it was like to have a heart filled with sorrow. He was well acquainted with grief. He was betrayed by a close friend. He understood that. The psalmist in chapter 88, I love this, the NIV version, he said, you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Jesus knew what that was like. He understands what that feels like. One of the 12 would betray him, and then later the other 11 would abandon him. Jesus knows what it is like to be betrayed in the deepest way. He understands that pain. And you know, I think this is so powerful for us, because what it says to us as we go through life, we get hurt, don't we? We experience pain, we experience betrayal, and what it tells us is that this God, Jesus, is not aloof, but he is a God who understands everything that we experience and has experienced it himself. He has known what it is like to have his only friends be darkness, to be abandoned, and to be betrayed by those whom he loved. He understands this very thing. Friends, some of you have been betrayed by friends, maybe close friends, and that has left pain and scars and wounds in your heart. I know I've shared this story before. If you've been in our church in a while, maybe you've heard it two or three times already. I'll just give you the synopsis again. But you know, when I was in junior high, my best friend wrote a letter declaring his love to this girl, sent it by courier, another friend, in the morning. At the end of the day, this courier came back with a message. He opened it up. It was so exciting. Everybody was excited. Was it going to be yay or nay? Would she love him back, or would it be an unrequited love? What was it? And me, as his best friend, I saddled up next to him, wanting to read that letter together with him, but he pulled it away from me. He wouldn't let me read it. In my head, I'm thinking, okay, I understand that. Maybe you're a private person. You don't want anybody to know yet. I can appreciate that. I get that, even though I'm your best friend. But that wasn't what really hurt. What really hurt is he let other people see it. These other girls and people who came around him, he let them read it together with him, but not me. It was one of those really dumb, like, you know, best friend competitive things. You know what I'm talking about? Like best friends, but like, you know, he's, you know, he was excited about all these people, like giving him the center of attention. So dumb, right? Really dumb junior high stuff. But you know that left such a scar in my heart that for decades afterwards, I felt so insecure and afraid of rejection that whenever people would invite me to something, I would need to work so hard to make sure I was really wanted there. Hey, Ulysses, a bunch of us were hanging out on Friday night. You want to join us too? It's like, oh, no. There's too many people already. They don't know I'm coming. Oh, no, you can come. No, not me. You listen to the party, you want to come? Oh, no, that's for so-and-so. You don't want me there. No, you sure? Yeah. No. I would have to be like, I'd have to get them to the point where they're like, this party will not be a party without you. Will you please come? We beg of you. It ain't a real party unless it's Ulysses Wang party. Because Ulysses Wang party don't stop, right? Like kind of, you gotta come. And then it'd be like, okay. So stupid, right? Why? If it was anybody else who kind of rejected me, and I got a lot of rejection. I wasn't the most handsome kid. I get it, right? I was, you know, I had a bad haircut. I wore my dad's disco clothing from the 70s and 60s. That was my hand-me-down. I had a big sweatshirt that said Ulysses across the front of it because my mother stitched it onto the shirt so that it wouldn't get lost. It wouldn't get lost. That was me. I know I wasn't that cool. If people rejected me, that's okay. But it's because it was my best friend that did it. And there's something about that that is so painful. When it's somebody who is supposed to love you, when you're betrayed in that way, man, it can leave such a scar. It can leave so much pain. Maybe some of you have been betrayed or hurt by friends. And now you find yourself, you know, it's difficult for you to open up to others. to be vulnerable, to let people in. Maybe when that begins to happen, you feel uncomfortable. You push people away because you're afraid to get hurt again. You test people. Are you really my friend? And you're like, you just like test them. And you just drive them crazy because you're afraid they're going to leave you. So you'd rather just have them leave you first. You'd rather leave them. You'd rather leave them because of the pain that you experienced. Some of you may have been hurt by family members. Like those who were most supposed to protect you and take care of you instead hurt you so deeply. Maybe you were verbally abused even, or physically abused. And that has left such a scar in your life. Maybe the church has hurt you. The place where it's supposed to be a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ together, and because of what you've experienced and pain and disappointment and brokenness and politics and fighting and splits, and now you're afraid of the church. You're afraid to get close. Maybe you're afraid of me because I'm a pastor. If I didn't hurt you, please. It wasn't me. I hope not anyway. But you have this pain within your heart. I believe what we can... Jesus suffered and was betrayed by a close friend because God wants us to know, like the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, we do not have a God who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we have been, yet was without sin. He experienced everything that we experience, and he knows what it is like to be betrayed by his own creation that he came to love, and his creation sent him to the cross to die a barbarous death. Jesus understands what it is like. And I think that can encourage us. What it says to us is, I can go to Jesus. I can bring to him my deepest pain and fear and hurts because he has experienced it as well. He can sympathize with what I have gone through. I think that's why he is betrayed in this way. Now, I said this is a tale of two betrayals. After Judas leaves, Jesus begins to talk about glory and that the Father was about to glorify him and he was about to glorify the Father. The glory of the cross was about to be revealed to the world. The glory of the justice of God upon sinners, that the wrath of God must come, but the glory of the mercy and the love of God in sending his own Son to the cross in behalf of sinners. God was about to be glorified. But then he says, where I am going, you cannot come. You will come later, but you cannot follow me now. Now, he was talking about the cross. I think that's what he was talking about, that you cannot do what I'm going to do in behalf of the world, in behalf of all those who would believe in me. Now, Peter doesn't understand this, and he says to him, gee, what do you mean, Jesus? What are you talking about that I cannot follow you? Are you going to fight the Romans now? Is it time? I will fight side by side with you. I will be on the front lines with you, Jesus. I will be there. I will give my life for you. And Jesus said, really? Will you? The irony here is so rich. He says, really? Will you lay down your life for me? And I feel like what Jesus was saying is like, you know, there's only one person who's going to lay down his life for anybody tonight, and that's me. That's me, not you. In fact, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. I said this was called a tale of two betrayals. You can guess who the second betrayer is. It's Peter. And we will see him later on deny Jesus three times after Jesus is arrested. Now, why is this important? Why am I talking about him? Because, you know, I think it's easy to look at Judas and go, Judas, that scumbag. Man, what a dirtbag. If you have a son, never name him Judas. If you have a daughter, never name her Jezebel, right? Those two names, Judas and Jezebel, off limits. How could he do what he did after being with Jesus 3.5 years? I think it's easy to think, I would never be a Judas-level betrayer of my Savior. But here's the thing. We are all Peter-level betrayers of Jesus. We all deny Jesus again and again and again, don't we? I have not handed Jesus over to the religious authorities, but I can't think of how many times I have denied knowing Jesus, how I have shrunk back from acknowledging or identifying with Jesus because I was afraid, because it would cost me socially, because I thought people would think certain things about me. And I have held back. I have not spoken up. I've tried to hide aspects of who I was. I went along with the crowd. I kind of laughed at things I shouldn't have laughed at, or I didn't speak up when I should have, because I wanted to deny identifying with him. Every time we choose to love our lives more instead of laying our lives down, loving comfort more than laying our lives down for Jesus, loving security more, loving glory from people more, we are denying Jesus. Every time we choose to sin, we're denying Jesus. I know it's easy to think about sin as this abstract thing, like, oh, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I have committed this error. God, forgive me. But when we sin, we are sinning against God. We are breaking this relationship with God. That's what we're doing. We're saying, I choose this thing. I choose myself. I choose the pleasure of my flesh over a relationship with you, God. That's what we're doing whenever we sin. We are denying Jesus in our lives. We may not be Judas-level deniers, but we are all Peter-level deniers. Brothers and sisters, we all need the cross. And this is, I want to close by just going back to what Jesus said in verses 34 through 36. I invite the worship team up at this time as we get ready to close and have communion. This helps us put Jesus' words into perspective when he said, just as I have laid down my life for you, this is how you are to love one another. As I have loved you, love each other. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. How did Jesus love us? How did he love his disciples? By dying for people who have betrayed him, people who have hurt him, people who have turned against him, people who have denied him. That's how Jesus loved. And when we understand that, therein lies the power to be able to also love those who have hurt us, those who have betrayed us, those who have abandoned us. Because God has forgiven us in that way as well. He has loved us in the same way. And friends, when we love each other like this, Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples. This is a supernatural love. This is an otherworldly kind of love. But it can only come when we understand the love with which God has loved us, by sending his own son and dying upon the cross. Can we right now close our eyes for a moment, just as we respond to this message? I want to do two things. First, I just want us to take a couple of minutes. I want to invite you to bring your hurts, your pain, the ways that you have been betrayed, your fears that have resulted from being betrayed and being hurt, your fear of intimacy or vulnerability or letting people into your life, would you bring that to God tonight? Because He completely understands. He knows. He understands what you went through and what you are experiencing in your heart. Would you cast your eyes upon the cross, upon the man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief? And would you say, Lord, here is my grief. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be held in slavery by these things. I don't want to walk in this brokenness, in this bitterness. God, I want to come and I want to give this to you. Help me, God, heal my heart tonight. Would you just, let's take a couple of minutes, and you know, the worship team is going to play quietly, and I just want us to come and in kind of silence and meditation, would you bring your heart to the Lord tonight in openness and as honestly as you're able to. Let Him know your hurts and your pains. Bring them to Him tonight. Let's take a couple minutes to approach the throne of grace in this way. God, we pray for your healing power. Lord, we pray that the knowledge of your suffering, of your humiliation, God, would draw us close to you. May the knowledge that you understand, you sympathize, you know our deepest pains and sorrows, that you are not aloof from that, but that you are close to the brokenhearted. God, may that bring healing and comfort for every person here tonight, God. And you know, the second thing I'm going to ask is that tonight we would also ask God for the grace to be able to heal, to be able to forgive those who have hurt you or betrayed you. As you look at the cross and as you understand what has been done for you, that it was us, that it was me, that it was you that Jesus died for, that truly it would resonate in our hearts. God, if I have been forgiven, me, a betrayer in that way, how can I not forgive others? If the God of the universe has died for my sins, how can I not forgive the sins of those who sinned against me? Brothers and sisters, please know that when you forgive, that is not saying that what was done to you is okay, that it was not a big deal. No, it was probably a really big deal. What it is saying, though, is it's saying, I am not the judge. God is the judge. And I am going to entrust all judgment to Him. I am going to give this person to God. I'm going to release this person from my judgment, and I'm going to give them over to God. I have no right to judge because I have been forgiven. Because I have been forgiven. It's not saying that it's okay. It's saying I trust God. I release this person because I have been released by the Lord. Would you come take another moment. Is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive, that you need to release? Anybody that you've been still holding in judgment, that you've been desiring revenge, or there's bitterness in your heart, would you ask God for the grace to forgive them because of the cross?